Father, we thank you so much that your word is sufficient. All that we need, you have provided. Everything that you want us to know about you, about ourselves, about the gospel, about the world around us, you have told us in your word. God, help us to trust you in that. And we lift up these that have been mentioned for prayer. We especially those that are struggling through physical issues right now, God, we ask that you would help them. We ask you to continue to strengthen their body. You are the great physician, and we trust you. We ask your perfect will to be done. God, guide our hearts and our thoughts as we look at your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I wanted to talk with you for just a little bit this morning, looking at the writings about the gospel from the Apostle John. If you're not familiar, John has four books in the Bible that are named, that carry his name. There's the Gospel of John, which is the fourth book of the Bible, fourth book of the New Testament. And then he has three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So we're going to be looking at the letter of 1st John and the Gospel of John. And I don't apologize for it, but I just kind of give you a heads up. There's a lot of scripture. And I have no authority. I mean, you don't listen to me. Ask my wife. I'm wrong all the time. But the scripture is not wrong. So if we look at what scripture says, you and I both can be sure that we will not go astray, right? It is the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. Then the second chapter of 1 John is where we're going to start this morning. The second chapter of 1 John, we're going to look at verses 15 through 28. He mentions three subjects: the world, or Antichrist, what I call abiders, and the world. And we want to look at what the scripture can teach us about these three subjects: Antichrist, abiders, and the world. Starting 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we're going to read through 28 together. He starts off and says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And it continues on, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrist have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed from the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us: eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you. You have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, and it's true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." And then our final verse, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from his shame, in shame at his coming." And we look at that promise, we look at that encouragement this morning, but I want to focus first, to be sure we all know what we're speaking of, on verse 24, right in the middle of those that we read. Look at what he says. Look, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. Well, the first question is, what is he talking about? What was heard from the beginning? Well, let's look at John. What did we hear from the beginning from the Apostle John? And in his Gospel of John, not 1 John, but just John, in the first chapter, this is what he says. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word, look at that, was God. And then same chapter, the 14th verse. The Word, what happened to it? Became flesh. That's never happened before. And the Word that became flesh dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, John says. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And just in case we didn't catch it, in verse 17, he says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through, he names them finally, the Word, Jesus Christ. So that's what we heard from the beginning, from John. Look at, with me, back into 1 John, in the first chapter. We're going back here to the book of 1 John, that first chapter. This is how he starts this letter of 1 John. That which was, there's our phrase, from the beginning. So we know he's talking about what was from the beginning. He says, we have heard it, we have seen it with our eyes, and we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He is an eyewitness. He is an eyewitness to Jesus in the flesh on this earth. He says, concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest. Now, let me tell you about that word manifest. Not a word that we use often around here. Usually, it's, you know, you deliver something, hey, let me see your manifest. That's not what this is. This word manifest has to do with the idea of something showing oneself or appearing. Think about what we read in the Gospel of John. The Word was with God in heaven. Jesus has always, always existed. He didn't come into existence when he was born in Bethlehem. He only showed himself. He appeared. He made himself manifest. And that's what John is saying right here. The Word that we have heard about from God now has shown himself. And I am an eyewitness to that, John says. He has made himself shown or known or appear to us. He has manifested himself to us. And then those verses continue, verse 2 and 3, the next part. And we have seen it. We testify to it. That's what he's doing. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest. He showed it to us. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, and we now proclaim it also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, but not just with the apostles. Look who he says. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's his heart. He wants us to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and because of that, with the Father also. That's our heart too. That's why we proclaim the gospel. That's why we don't change what we heard from the beginning, because that's the thing that gives us the ability to have that relationship with God. Have confidence in that, believer. Have confidence in what the Word says about Jesus Christ. Believe in that and abide in that, he tells us. Well, that's John, big deal. What about from Jesus himself? If you're not convinced through the Gospel of John, look at what Jesus Christ himself says about what you heard from the beginning. In John chapter 8, verse 23 through 25, this is Jesus talking. You are from below. I am from above. Jesus said, you, talking to the Pharisees, are of this world. But he says, I am not of this world. Remember that when we talk about the world in a minute, Jesus says, I am not of this world. And he says, I told you that you would die in your sins unless you believe that I, Jesus, am he. You will die in your sins. And they said to him, who are you? Well, Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. And we keep going. Jesus said to them, this is later down in that same chapter, verse 58. They go back and forth. Well, who's your father? What's your authority? What's going on? Who do you think you are? And Jesus finally tells them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, Jehovah, I am. And if you know the story at that, that's all they could stand. They would not abide in his word. They would not believe it. They pick up stones to try and kill him, but they could not. So that's what Jesus says about himself. And one more quote from Jesus Christ, John 10, verses 27 through 30. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's key. They don't just hear it. They do. They follow. Many people will hear, but they don't all follow. Many people will know about God, but we can never intellectually ascend high enough to God to approach him. The only way we can approach God is through Jesus, through his son. He says, my sheep not only hear me, but they follow me. And he says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one, praise God, will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one, just like he told us from the beginning. I and the Father are one. If you're listening, you're here, you're looking at this, and the Holy Spirit is giving you understanding and what's saying, and you've never submitted to the Lord, submitted to Christ as God in the flesh, you got to ask yourself, do you believe this? Do you confess the truth of this scripture that we've seen? Have you ever in your life come to a point where you bowed before God and confessed that you were a sinner? And you may say, well, no, because I don't believe that. Well, there's the issue. Let's start there. Have any of you ever lied? I have. Well, that makes us liars. It only takes one lie to make you a liar. Have you ever taken anything? Anything. Doesn't matter about the value. Anything. Even an answer on a test. You took it. It wasn't yours. That makes you a thief. Have you ever looked at someone with impure thoughts? That's lust. The Bible says that lust is paramount to adultery. Have you ever hated someone? Hate and anger towards someone? The Bible says that's equal to murder. All of us, when we stand before God on our own, are lying, adulterous, thieving murderers. We have nowhere to stand before God unless Jesus Christ, the righteous blood, covers that sin, pays the penalty for that sin. We have no hope. I challenge you to confess that. Believe that Jesus was crucified. He was sacrificed. He died on the cross for our sins so that we didn't have to endure the penalty of that sin. We didn't have to have the wrath and the judgment of God poured out on us. It was passed over us, put on Christ so that we could have fellowship. We could abide in Christ. We could have, he says, I give them eternal life. That's how we have that. Believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, is God in the flesh, that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. That's his promise to us. That's what he said from the beginning. And so that's the message that John wanted to remind these people of. That's the message that he wants to remind us about, to be encouraged about that. No matter what's going on in the world, what's going on in society, we can be encouraged and we can be steadfast. We can know that we have eternal life. And so John writes this letter to people who have faith in Jesus Christ. And back in 1 John chapter 2, let's look again at our text, verses 15 through 17. He opens up with the world. And you say, boy, he really mentions it a lot here, these three verses. He says, don't love the world and don't love the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. Everything that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the eye, the pride of life, none of it is from the Father because it's from the world. It can't be both. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see the contrast, the world passing away, but those who are in Christ, they don't pass away. They abide forever. Well, what does he mean by the world? Let's look at a definition of what it means when we say the world. It's the whole circle of earthly goods, its endowments, its riches, its advantages, its pleasures. Even though they're hollow and frail and fleeting, they stir desire. They seduce from God. They're obstacles to the cause of Christ. That's what John is saying. Don't love those things. Don't be enamored by them. Don't be seduced and desire those things because they don't last. They're empty. They're hollow. They're not the real thing. They're imitations of what God has and what who Christ is for us. Look back again at verses 15 through 17. He mentions this idea, the things that are in the world, he names them desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look at that. That word desire, it's a craving. It's a lust. It's a longing for what is forbidden. He says, don't long for what is forbidden from the flesh and the eye and the pride of life. The flesh are those things that are in our mind, our appetites. Our desires, they incite sinful behavior. Don't be drawn away by those things. And in our eye, look at what it says about the eye. It's the things that are outside of us. So we got the flesh that is inside of us and the eye that is outside of us. He says, don't be drawn away. Don't be enticed because those things incite sinful behavior. And then the pride of life. That's the trust in me or in mankind rather than God. That's what the pride of life is. Trust in me or in mankind rather than God for my stability and my provision. It's real easy to trust in yourself. You get drawn away and enticed and seduced and tricked into thinking you can handle it. He said, don't do that. Those who hear my voice follow me, not themselves. So he's warning us against those things in the world. And remember, he says in verse 17 that the world is passing away. For the one who loves God, he has a message about the world also. 1 John 3:3. Believer, look at this. Don't be caught off guard by this. He reminds us that in 1 John 3:3, that the world will hate you. All this that we've learned about the world will hate you. But that's okay. That's okay. God tells us about that, and we just need to know it up front. When we proclaim the gospel, when we live out the truth of the word, when we follow our shepherd, when we speak the truth in the most loving way that we know how, people are going to malign us. They're not going to love us if they're in the world. I got to tell you, believer, that's okay. You haven't done the wrong thing. You haven't failed in your witness That's just the way it is. Before God puts his love in their heart and opens their eye to the truth of the gospel, they're not going to receive that. If the world hates you, know it has hated me before it hated you. This is in John 15:18. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, because of that, the world hates you. But again, remember, the world is passing away. We don't need to put our hope and our trust and our heart and our love in the world. It's passing away, along with its desires. Don't be seduced and enticed by those desires. They don't last. Whoever does the will of God is the one who abides forever. Be encouraged in that, believer. Stay strong. Be bold in your proclaiming the gospel, living out your faith. Even when the world comes against you, know that that is not your fault. It's because the world hates the truth. Now, looking on in our scripture at the Antichrist, man, I know with all the events that are going on, oh, what's the Antichrist? What's going on? When is it going to be? What's happening here? And I'll give a quick little plug. In about three, four weeks, we're going to start a study in Revelation. It'll be an inductive study through the whole book of Revelation. Ladies will start on Sundays, and the men will be on Tuesdays. If you're not doing a Bible study, come on. Do something. Come here to the Revelation study and learn about that. I encourage you. You'll be looking for the sign up for that. It's coming. It's coming. But John thinks it important to mention the Antichrist here in verse 19. He tells us that the Antichrist, go ahead and show verse 19 for me up there. It says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Now, we know it's the last hour. They went out from us. They were not of us. If they had been of us, they continued with us. They went out that it might become plain, or it might be made manifest that they all are not of us. And you see, I highlighted a bunch of they's in there. We hear this verse quoted often. But if you look before that, you see, hey, who's he talking about here? And you see there's Antichrist, singular, and Antichrists, plural. So let's look at them for a second. When we look at them, we see that the Antichrist has, there is a person, and Scripture gives us some idea about who this might be. The definition of Antichrist is very straightforward. Anti is against or instead of, and then Christ is the anointed Messiah. Very, very simple. Against or instead of the anointed Messiah is who the Antichrist is. He says he's an opponent to the Messiah, an adversary, especially an adversary, and he's of that which is at work in false teachers. Because remember, a false teacher is going to give you almost the truth. So close, but not all the way. Very subtle, and it's against what Christ has said. Look at a couple of pictures of the Antichrist that we see. One from the Old Testament in Daniel, chapter 11, verse 36. There's this king who's pretending to be God, and many see this as a description of the Antichrist. He says, the king, he'll do as he wills. He'll exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and he'll speak astonishing things against the God of gods, and he'll prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. So we get a little bit of an idea of the character and the motive and the desire of this Antichrist. And then in the New Testament, there's a description of him in 2 Thessalonians. He's called a man of lawlessness, or son of destruction, or son of perdition. And it says that he opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or an object of worship. And it says that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Wow. I mean, how dare he? And he proclaims himself to be God. You see that destruction and the lie that is there in the Antichrist. But I tell you, about four verses later, I like that in verse 8, he says that God will destroy him with the breath of his mouth. Like a flickering match, just whoosh, gone. I like that verse. That's a good verse. So we don't have to worry. He's a defeated foe. But be aware of him, because he'll deceive. Now, the Antichrist, plural, that's what we want to look at today, because it talks about, John wants to warn us, don't be deceived by these people. So it says, and many antichrists in verse 19. And let's look at what they do and who they are. In 1 John 2:19, it says that, you know, that many antichrists have come. We know because they have come that the last hour is coming. That's his logic. You see how he says, look, you've heard about the Antichrist, and there have been many, and they will be many. So we know it's the last hour. But look at the next thing he says. They went out from us, from the church. They were in the body of believers, but they were not of the church. We need to know what the word says so that we can know when the word is not being taught, when someone is going against the word, because that is the spirit of the Antichrist. But thank God, he says that they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain. And that word in the King James, be made manifest. They appeared to us. They showed themselves that they were not of us. You may think to yourself, well, I don't believe in Christ, but I wouldn't call myself an antichrist. But I don't believe that Jesus is God either. Well, you don't have that option. Look at same chapter, 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23. We read these earlier. Maybe you didn't see it. It said, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So friend, if you're here listening to this and that's where you are, I don't want you to be deceived. That's what John is telling us. Don't be deceived. You need to know. You either believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, is God in the flesh, to forgive us of our sinful flesh and make us right before God, or you're an Antichrist. It's either or. There's no in between. And then finally, he wants to talk to the abider, is what I call them. The abider is the one who remains, the one who endures, the one who does not depart. They don't leave the gospel. They don't just hear the good shepherd. They follow the good shepherd. Verses 20 and 21, look at what the abider has. Oh, it says, you have been anointed from the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. He says, I write to you not because you don't know the truth. No, you've been anointed. You know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Believer, the Holy Spirit is the anointing from the Holy One. The Holy Spirit is the one who is teaching us, who is guiding us into all truth, who is letting us have discernment on what is good and evil, what is an antichrist and what is not. That is the anointing that we get. He is our helper. He is our teacher. He is our comforter. He is our guide into all truth. Look at what John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15 says from Jesus himself about this helper and this gift that he is going to give to us. In John 15, 26. But when the helper comes, Jesus says, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. Do we need truth now more than ever, church? Jesus has given us, he has given us everything that we need. He is sufficient in what he knew we were going to need truth. And he gave us the Spirit of truth from the Father. And he will bear witness about me, Jesus says. Believer, that's what we have in us. The Holy Spirit, the anointing, the comforter, the teacher abiding in us. Look back with me in 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 as we work our way through these scriptures. He says that if what you heard from the beginning, and we've talked about what that is, abides in you, you don't just hear it and turn and walk away, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us. If you do that, the promise is eternal life. You see, the abider, we have the anointing. We have the Holy Spirit. We have eternal life. They confess that Jesus is Lord. They proclaim that he has come in the flesh. It's not some social gospel or antichrist that fits in a nice, neat package of what the world thinks that Jesus should look like. No, they believe in the truth because we have the Spirit of truth, and we have been given the promise of eternal life. Verse 27 shows us that the anointing is the Holy Spirit. Is giving us the, he's the Spirit of truth. We don't need a new revelation. We don't need some new book of somebody say, hey, I've gotten this vision. We don't need that. It's God's word is all sufficient. We don't need another testament. We don't need any of that. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He instills doctrine into us through the sufficient Word of God. Praise God that he does that. We don't have to be wandering and lost and led astray. We have the word of truth, the light to our path. As we close this morning, let's look at our last verse, verse 28. 1 John 2, 28. We come to this conclusion in this chapter of why John wants to give us this encouragement and this instruction to what I call the abiders. Now, little children, abide in him so that when Jesus appears, we can have confidence. We can have free and fearless confidence. We can have cheerful courage and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We can know which we are. Are we an abider? Are we an antichrist? A couple of ways that he brought out that we can know is what's our attitude toward the world? What's our attitude toward the desires of the flesh and the eye and the pride of life? Do you love those things? Do you crave those things? That's not of God. That's of the world. You can't be both. In James, there was a James 4:4. The people were complaining because they said we were praying and we weren't getting what we prayed for. And James says, yeah, I'm absolutely you're not getting what you prayed for because you're asking out of your own passions. Do I have that verse in there, James 4:4? And this is the response that he says, you're asking and you don't get it because you're asking out of your own passions, the desires that incite you to sinful pleasures. He says, you're an adulterous people. You say you love me, but I know you love the world. And you're an adulterous people. You do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't have it both ways. So what's your attitude toward the world? Do you hate the things of the world? When you're drawn away by those things, do you hate that, disgust it, want to come to God for repentance and confess that before the Lord? Or do you say, no big deal. Everybody sins. What's your attitude? Are you an antichrist or an abider? And the other way that you can know that we talked about in these verses is what's your feelings about the coming of Christ? In that last verse, 28, are you going to have confidence when he comes? When he manifests himself again? Are you going to have confidence? Are you going to shrink back in shame? The shrink word also means shame. And then he says in shame. It's like doubly shame. Are you going to be shamed over and over and over again when he comes? Are you going to have bold, cheerful, joyous confidence at his appearing? God, let us have boldness in his appearing. Let us have boldness as we proclaim the truth of Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you and we praise you for giving us just these few moments that we can come together, look at your word. God, help us not be deceived. Help us to understand that you have given us only the truth, that you tell us only what is right. You give us only what we need. God, I pray for the one that is listening this morning who is a lover of the world, who does not follow your voice, who does not love you with all heart, mind, soul, strength, and body. God, I pray, do what only you can do. Give them understanding. Soften their heart. The seed of the gospel would have strong roots. It would spring up and bear much fruit. And God, I pray that for all of us here, that we would not just be hearers, we'd be doers, that we would bear fruit that is of the gospel, that the world would look at us and see our love for you and for one another and know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he has made all the difference. God, we pray for our leadership in our church, in our community, in our state, in our world. God, we pray that you would put your divine direction on them as they speak, as they make decisions, that you would guide them in all truth. And God, thank you again. Just we can have the time to come together to read your precious word. God, we can come with just a ball of emotions and doubt and fear and just a little time together in your word, and you can set us right. Just a little talk makes it right. God, help us to hunger and thirst for more and more and more time together with you and your word, the Holy Spirit teaching us and guiding us into all truth. Thank you for your salvation to me. Thank you for loving me, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray it.